We sing a song sometimes, a contemporary song called I Will Follow. Where you go, I'll go. Where you stay, I'll stay. I think as we read the words or we sing the songs, it should be something more than just something we wish we could be, but rather it's a goal to obtain. In other words, we should never get content with thinking that Christianity is something I wish I could be, something that I know I won't be, so I'll just be content with what I am, but rather we should look to Jesus and pray and strive to be conformed to the likeness of God's Son. I was reading about sunflowers this week. Very interesting. I didn't know this. Maybe you did. I thought they were called sunflowers simply because they kind of look like the sun. But I was kind of startled to learn that sunflowers follow the sun. And not just when the sun is up, but all the way around the earth. Did you know this? I didn't know this. They're always pointed at the sun, no matter where the sun is. I thought, what an amazing thing that God has done. And it reminded me of in Revelation, where it talks about the 144,000 who follow the Lamb wherever he goes. Don't you want to be like that? To follow him wherever he goes, to desire what the Son wants, to make it your own. And in the church, there's only one way for that to happen, for us to be a cohesive unit. We turn to Philippians chapter 2. We have to, among ourselves, encourage unity. Not just unity for the sake of unity. I think in recent years, that message has been propagated in so many corners of society, unity just for the sake of unity. But people stop and they say, but why? But why? There has to be a foundation to what we believe in. And in Philippians 2, it says, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, do we have encouragement from being united with Christ? If any comfort from his love, do we have comfort from his love? If any fellowship with the Spirit, do we have fellowship with the Spirit? Sometimes Christians ask, what does that mean? What is fellowship with the Spirit? You know what the fellowship of the Spirit is. When you feel that wonderful, wonderful presence of God in your life, whether it's when you're praying, when you're among other Christians, God is present. And if you feel any tenderness and compassion, if God has softened your heart to feel that way, Paul says, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. Be like Christ and be like Christ together, Paul challenges us. You know, yesterday I saw at the gas station a van pull up, and on the side of the van it said, Peace Baptist Church. And on the back of the van in big letters it said, Church Bus on one door, and on the other door it said, Caution. And I chuckled to myself and I thought, do those words mean be cautious or do they mean beware? Do you ever feel that way, that a church group could be a good thing or it could be lethal? That's the way the world sometimes feels. But as followers of Jesus, we should not be perceived as something scary or something to run away from, but rather something that offers hope. In Romans 15, verse 5, it says, May the God who gives endurance and encouragement. Did you realize God encourages you? He gives you great courage and encouragement. May he give you a spirit of unity among yourselves as you follow Christ Jesus, so that with one heart and mouth you may glorify God the and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. God helps us do this. We have to encourage unity among the body, but I think we also need to embrace and encourage confidence. I read about a town, you perhaps have read of this town, called Flagstaff, not Flagstaff, Arizona, Flagstaff, Maine. Maybe you haven't heard of that town. Well, it's become a famous town because they were building a dam, they were flooding a valley, and that town was going to be under the lake that would be formed. So it was interesting. As people realized that soon their town would be flooded, they stopped painting their houses. They stopped taking care of their yards. They thought to themselves, why repair anything or take care of anything if the whole village is going to be wiped out soon? So week by week, the whole town became more and more bedraggled, more gone to seed, more woe begone. They added this explanation, where there is no faith in the future, there is no power in the present. Isn't that true? When there's no faith in the future, there's no power in the present. Solomon put it this way, people die from lack of vision. Isn't that true? We perish from lack of vision. If we don't know what's coming next, we can become depressed. Our focus can be all wrong. And we can become self-absorbed instead of remember Christ paid it all for us. Hebrews 10 verse 19 says, therefore, brothers, since we have confidence, do you have confidence in Christ? Is there a reason to have confidence in Christ? Jesus says you should be mountain movers, not shake at every sign of darkness, but move the mountains. But it says, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, and we remember from the Old Testament, the holy place was off limits. No one but the high priest could go in there, and only once a year, and if he didn't do everything exactly as it was prescribed, he would die. Did you know that they actually tied a rope around his ankle when he went into the Holy of Holies? That's what the law said to do. Why? Just in case God knocks him dead because he did something unholy, they could drag him out. That's what it meant to go into the presence of God in a sinful state. But now, what are things like? We have the ability to come into the very holy place, the very center of God's throne, because of the blood of Jesus now. We have confidence because of what Jesus has done. God is not going to strike us dead because he's dealt with the sin problem. We enter by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain. They draw the illustration between the curtain that separated the holy place from the Holy of Holies, which of course was torn in two when Jesus died. The moment he died, God ripped it in half. God was waiting for that very moment. He was treasuring that moment that we could become one, that we could be in the same place at the same time, and his holiness would not eradicate us because of our sinfulness. But now we have confidence. And it's because of Jesus' body, the fact that he offered his body as a sinless sacrifice on the cross, that we can come into God's presence without guilt or shame. And since, because he did this, now he's been exalted to the office of high priest, we have a great priest over the house of God, one who intercedes for us, one who stands in the gap, one who sticks up for us. When we fall flat on our face, he lifts us up again. He is always there. He never gives up. Because of all of that, it says, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith. Full assurance of faith. Do we believe? And what is the extent of our belief? Do you believe God can really help you? Do you believe God can really help this church? Do you believe that God really is almighty? Or do you, like me, sometimes fall prey to the enemy who deceives us and makes us think we can't do anything? It says, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled. That comes from the Old Testament, the idea that they would sprinkle everything with the blood of the sacrifice to consecrate it, to set it apart for God. The idea that it was totally holy now, it was his. Our hearts have been sprinkled. Our hearts are now his. We love, we long for, we desire the things of God, not of the world. And that blood has cleansed us. Cleansed us from a guilty conscience. And we've had our bodies washed with pure water. It's, of course, not the water in the baptistry that washes you clean. But it's the power of God and the Holy Spirit and the resurrection that make us worthy. We die and we come out pure. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. Let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Stay focused on the mission and have great confidence because Christ gets the job done. Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another. You know, going to church isn't a labor when going to church is a pleasure. Isn't that true? Going to church is not a labor when going to church is a pleasure. When there's a spirit of love and unity and fellowship, when God's focus is the focus, then as we see the day approaching, we proclaim the gospel of God. And we do see that day approaching. We see the day with capital D approaching, don't we? We know it's coming. We know Christ is returning. But it says this, if we deliberately keep on sinning, after we have received the knowledge of the truth, no sacrifice for sins is left. Don't turn your back on the one who loves you. But only a fearful expectation of judgment and a raging fire that will consume the enemies of God. Don't give up now, the writer contends, but believe. Carl Ermington recounted his experience of watching a wildcat in the zoo. He says, as I stood there, an attendant entered the cage. He came through the door on the opposite side of the wildcat. He had nothing in his hands but a broom. Carefully closing the door, he proceeded to sweep the floor of the cage. He observed the worker. He had no weapon, nothing to ward off the wildcat. In fact, when he got to the corner of the cage where the wildcat was, he poked the animal with the broom. It got up, hissed at him, and moved to another corner and laid down. When the attendant came out, he said to him, "You certainly are a brave man." He says, "No, I ain't brave." He replied, "Well, how can you say that? That cat has to be a vicious animal, and it just moved when you poked it." He said, "Sir, he ain't got no teeth. He's old." Do you ever feel that way? You ain't got no teeth no more? Have you lost your teeth? Have you lost your fire? Has the devil pushed you into a corner and made you feel worthless? Have faith. Place your confidence in the King of Kings. Remember, when we focus on self-worth, we get depressed. When we focus on the worth Christ has given us, we can move mountains. Hebrews 3, verse 12 says, "See to it, brothers, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart." You know, unbelief is sinful. That's something we may not think of, but unbelief is sinful. A heart that turns away from the living God, but encourage one another daily as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. We have come to share in Christ if we hold firmly till the end the confidence we had at first. Do you remember when you ran right out of the gate when you became a Christian? You remember those joyous experiences where you know God has the victory and you're bounding and leaping for joy. The enemy will try and steal that from you, but he can't. Remember, our confidence is not in self, it is in Christ. And Christ has overcome the world. And if Christ has overcome the world, what do we have to fear? As David said, why so downcast, O my soul? Put your hope in God, not in yourself. So we encourage one another to be unified. We encourage one another to have great confidence in Christ. And we encourage anticipation of his return. In 1 Thessalonians 4, it has some very good words at the end of this passage. Let's begin at the beginning, verse 13. "Brothers, we do not want you to be ignorant about those who fall asleep." In other words, those who die in body. We don't preach or teach the false doctrine of soul sleep. That is just simply not true. It is unbiblical. The Bible teaches that when the Christian dies, their soul goes to be with the Lord. Their body sleeps. So those who have fallen asleep would be those Christians who have gone ahead of us, who have died. They are in spirit with Christ, but their bodies are decaying. Don't grieve like the rest of men who have no hope. We believe that Jesus died and rose again. Paul is saying Jesus defeated death. Hang on. So we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. Imagine Jesus returning and bringing with himself every soul who died believing in him. According to the Lord's own word, this is what Jesus said himself, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are still left till the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. Paul is talking of the resurrection. He's saying that the resurrection of those who have already died will happen first. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command. Wouldn't you like to know what that loud command is? Is it, let's go get him? Is it, enough? What does he say at that moment? Also accompanied by his loud command is the voice of the archangel, rallying the troops, I'm sure, and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. What a wondrous message for those who are concerned about those who have passed on. Paul says, don't worry, they're first in line. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together. We really will be supermen and superwomen that day. We'll be flying. Isn't that a neat thought? Are you scared of heights? Don't worry. Jesus will take care of that. We'll meet him in the clouds. We'll meet him in the clouds. And so we will be with the Lord forever. Now read these words with me. Therefore, encourage each other with these words. Look forward, not back. Look to what is, not what was. Look to the future, which is Christ. Christ in all, through all, and above all. You know, the Chevy Nova, for those of you who remember the Chevy Nova, was a successful sale in America. Encouraged by U.S. sales, Chevrolet began to market the American Nova throughout the world, but unfortunately, the Nova did not sell well in Mexico or Latin America. They did all kinds of ads to try and promote the car, marketing attempts. They did everything they could, but for some reason, nobody wanted to buy the Nova. Until they finally discovered that in Spanish, Nova means no go. But the church knows we go. We go. Someday, we will go. This is called our blessed hope. There's a reason why it's called the blessed hope. It's not, unanticipated. We know it's coming. We're anticipating his return, and it won't be a surprise when he returns. Instead of going, oh no, we'll go, oh good, finally. Amen? Jesus is returning. Oh, it's today. Good. I knew this would happen. Not, oh no. Wait. We know he's coming. In 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 1, it says, now, brothers, about times and dates, we do not need to write to you. For you know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. It will take us by surprise. In the sense that we won't know it's that very moment, but not in the sense that we had no clue it was coming. We know it's coming. Amen? While people are saying peace and safety, boy, they say that a lot, but it never seems to stick. Destruction will come on them suddenly as labor pains on a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you brothers are not in darkness, so that this day should surprise you like a thief. We know it's coming. We see the signs that it's getting close. We know it's coming. As Jesus said, you'll know the season. You can see it coming. You are all sons of the light and sons of the day. We do not belong to the night or to the darkness. Satan has no claim on us. So then let us not be like others who are asleep, but let us be alert and self-controlled. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be self-controlled, putting on faith and love as a breastplate, and the hope of salvation as a helmet. For God did not appoint us to suffer wrath. Let me read those words again. God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that good news? Do you fear the Lord's judgment if you are in Christ? You shouldn't. You should anticipate the Lord's judgment in terms of reward. He will reward us according to what we have done. That's how the Lord's going to judge us, because our judgment, as far as his wrath is concerned, already took place on the cross. It's been taken care of. Slate has been wiped clean. So now we with confidence anticipate Jesus' return as a good thing, not impending judgment like we're going to be destroyed, but rather good news that we'll have much to rejoice about. He died for us so that whether we are awake or asleep, that means still living or our bodies have died, we may be together with him. Therefore, here it is again, encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing. Now we ask you, brothers, to respect those whose work hard among you, who are over you in the Lord and who admonish you. Hold them in the highest regard and love because of their work. Live in peace with each other. And we urge you, brothers, warn those who are idle, encourage the timid, help the weak, be patient with everyone, make sure that nobody pays back wrong for wrong, but always try to be kind to each other and to everyone else. Paul is simply saying, the day of the Lord is coming. It is coming. So live like people who know the day of the Lord is coming. You are children of light, not darkness. Show the whole world the difference between light and darkness. Encourage one another to be ready, anticipating the return of Christ, because this purifies you, John tells us. It purifies us to think about the Lord's return, because we're focused on being holy, not on being dirty or soiled. Not allowing the world to overwhelm us, but rather overcoming the world in the name of Jesus. So prepare for the flight. Prepare for the train. Because the plane will fly, the train will take off. We trust the pilot, we trust the engineer, we trust the Savior, who has not appointed us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation. And there is a destination in mind. Are you prepared for the destination? If you were going to Florida, what would you pack? What would you put in your suitcase? Well, Jesus is returning. How should we prepare for him? This can only happen. This can only happen. We can only place our trust in Christ by focusing on Christ. And as we serve together as the church, let's remember these things. Encourage unity, because the devil is looking for a foothold to break the church apart continuously. Encourage confidence. We have much to hope for, and we have the power of heaven at our disposal. All we need to do is ask, Jesus said. And encourage the anticipation of Christ's return. All of these things together greatly encourage us to be good ministers of encouragement with one another. And encourage. Encourage a lot. Encourage people who you don't think deserve encouragement. Don't be sparing with the grace of God, but let it splash everywhere. Allow God's goodness to penetrate every situation and never play God. Allow God to be God. We confess one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, and let him be over all, through all, and in all. Amen. Let's stand together and pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the hope in your Son. And Lord, we do pray for unity in this church. Help us, Lord, to focus on what is important. Let us be focused on the essentials of the gospel. And Lord, help us to not put so much weight on the non-essentials. Lord, we pray that you will help us to be a confident people with our heads held high, trusting you, believing you, because you are faithful and you're not giving up. And Lord, help us to raise our heads a little bit higher because our redemption is near. The Savior of our souls, the one who paid the ultimate price, is returning for his church, his bride. Let us be as passionately in love with him as he is with his bride. Help us, Lord, to have the consuming thought that you are a consuming fire. For those who refuse to believe in you, you are a consuming fire to judgment. But for those who believe and trust in you and love you, you are a consuming fire to holiness. You purify us and make us more and more yours. Help us, Lord, to live by that idea and to desire to be holy as you are holy. Help us to love you so much that we want to be more like you. And in that thought, Lord, we pray for those who haven't accepted you. We pray, Lord, that today, which is called the day of salvation, people will be saved this day. Lord, open our eyes and our ears. Put our radar up to look for people who need your salvation. And help us to gently and respectfully usher them in to the King of Kings. Help us, Lord, to love you with all that we are and all that we have. Help us, Lord, to trust you. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Give thanks to the Lord, our God and King. His love endures forever.
Sing praise forever, God is.
Let's pray. Father in heaven, we pray that you'll send us from this place, trusting you because you forever are faithful. You've committed to us. Lord, help us to trust that commitment and be equally committed to you. Help us, Lord, to trust those words, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. And because of those words, help us to live our lives for you and for your Son. Help us to follow the Lamb wherever he goes. In Jesus' name, amen.